Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for another dynamic and challenging study called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are glad that you are here with us today, taking a few minutes out of your busy schedule this Christmas season to join us in our search and discovery of the truth. Today is December 3, 2016, and my, has the time flown by. We are going to start here in just a minute or two, but first I want to call your attention to our chat room. I am monitoring chat today, so if you have any comments or questions, please leave them there and I will pass them along to our group. Also, our websites are linked. We have a WordPress website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also have an original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. You can go there for all sorts of good information. Both of these websites are wonderful. We have a book that is called The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. It is located on our WordPress website. You can go there and read it to your heart's content. So let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a wonderful, happy, and safe day today, wherever we are in the world, as we come aside to learn the truth through the words of Jesus and through the testimony of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. Thank you for granting this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick. Good morning, Larry and Dr. Don and Suzette. It is nice to see all of you here today.
Good morning.
Welcome, everyone. Thank you for joining us for what I hope you will find to be an interesting and informative discussion. We have been discussing a couple of topics that I don't think you will find a discussion of anywhere else, exactly the same context. When you look around at the world today, do you get a sense that the world is, as a colloquial saying goes, going to hell in a handbasket?
It sure seems like it. And by the way, I find this fascinating, if I might diverge just for a second. Here's what I wrote for today's information. Notice what you started with. As we move toward the end of 2016, the idea that we are not long for this world keeps presenting itself not only in the daily news, but also in biblical prophecy. It is vital to know and understand what is in prophecy and the words of Jesus in order to prepare for what is soon to come upon the world to test those that dwell on the earth. How about that? Did I know what you were going to talk about?
I don't know what I'm going to talk about. So how could you know?
This is my first opportunity to apply some learning I recently had, and I I was about ready when you made your statement about now being a really relevant time to apply the hell in a handbasket concept. And my first thought was, yes, but. But I just learned in my creative thinking seminar that I was listening to, it says, don't do yes, but, do yes, and. But kind of dismisses or puts down the opportunity for a creative suggestion.
Well, you know, God has been known to use the two-word conjunction, but if.
Yeah. Anyway, yes, and that same concept is applied to almost all of history. So, yeah, Middle Ages weren't a great time to be alive either.
So do you know what we have been talking about for the last at least four discussions, possibly five or six?
That goes back. Time was one of the recent ones. I don't know if it goes back that far. But
time and reality. What is reality? Well, the obvious answer to that is, well, it's what is real. Well, what is real?
Applying some more learning. Focusing on your physical sensory and perceptive abilities. If you listen to a scientist present them that understands how the body works, you find out not everything going on there is as real as it might seem.
Is it possible to be living in a reality that you are not aware of? What I mean by that is, reality carries with it expectation. Do you know what expectation is?
It's something that actually you've planned out that you want to happen, and you're expecting it to happen.
Well,
therefore,
you're giving a lot more credit.
In other words,
you're saying that it's all planned out.
You have faith that what you want to happen is going to happen.
Faith.
It's probably something based on your limited awareness, what you expect under
limited awareness.
Assume is going to happen.
Expectation is directly connected to experiential reality. Now, there's a term for you, Larry.
Experimental reality.
Experiential reality.
Well, that falls right into some stuff I've been learning and writing about in part of my, and that's how limited our physical, natural, unaided bodily senses are in terms of light and sound spectrums. And then without special devices, we aren't aware of what exists outside our natural limits. And without those awarenesses, there's a whole lot going on or opportunity for us to take advantage of that we don't.
So now here's my next question. What is the role of truth in what we have just been discussing?
It enables us to expand our sensations and perceptions and transcend what we were limited to.
Does knowing the truth have any effect on our experiential reality and expectation? Absolutely. Absolutely. I think of a good example. You know, I'm not picking on John the Baptist, but he has such a good way, a great way of being an example of having the information and using the information based upon an expected reality. In other words, believing that you are in a certain reality, yet not, in fact, being in the reality that you believe that you are in. Now, with that said,
I haven't studied that one about abnormal psychology yet.
Time and reality, expectation and experience all go together. Now, God knows the truth. And God knows reality as it is connected to the truth. In fact, we are told in Daniel that there is a book in heaven, and it is called the Book of Truth. And the angel who told Daniel about the Book of Truth said that he was going to reveal to him what was written in the Book of Truth. So the Book of Truth would be the reality that would be experienced by all people who have ever lived, are living, and will live on the earth. And it may not be just limited to the earth. It may be also have what is happening in the heavens. Now, I am going somewhere with this, and it is very important to know, because the people of Earth, humanity, live their lives in the context of the paradigms that they have been brought up with or taught in school, in college, in university. And what they've been taught is what their expectation is based in. In Christian reality, there are various teachings concerning religious practice, worship, and expectation. Some expect a rapture to occur near the end of time, and that all those who hold to a belief in God will be raptured from the earth to heaven to be observers of the terrible catastrophes that will take place during the Great Tribulation. Others believe that they will go through the Great Tribulation, but will be protected by God from experiencing the horrific events that are foretold. There are those who do not believe there is a great tribulation at all, that the great tribulation is nothing more than a spiritual metaphor of the struggle between good and evil. And that ultimately and finally, God will destroy evil and good will reign throughout the earth. There's other religious beliefs that this whole good and evil is just a visual demonstration of what both of these realities bring and involve, and that once all of this is finally known by everyone and no one wants to experience evil anymore, that God will restore all that is evil back to good, including the devil. This is called a universal restoration. And that the devil has just been playing the evil God so that all of the evil participants and observers can demonstrate the result of evil, and then God will put everything back to a state of rightness again.
Just read something the other day that there's one person who believes that Michael and Satlel, otherwise known as Satan, are brothers, and they are having a family squabble, essentially.
So what,
interestingly enough,
what is the truth? Hopefully you can see the importance of knowing the truth so that you will know the reality that you are experiencing and what the outcome of that is. And does God have certain expectations of us? And we need to know what God's certain expectation of us is so that we can take the appropriate steps to meet those expectations if we are hoping to experience the righteous reality and paradise that God has promised to all of those who triumph over evil at the end. John the Baptist was not, as most people that I've talked to believe, had not been told what he was supposed to say, how he was to prepare the way, making the crooked paths straight, filling in the valleys, bringing the mountains down, making a broad plain. In other words, all of the various paradigms, all of the various realities connected to the expectations of the people would be exposed as false. And John the Baptist would be clearing up all these misconceptions and bringing people to what is called the straight and narrow, the truth. And this path, the straight and narrow path, leads to the final outcome. So the path is the reality that contain that at the end of this reality is what the expected outcome that is expected will be. John the Baptist was preaching an end time message. If he were around today, possibly he would be wearing a placard, "The end is near, and you need to get your life in order and your act straightened out, because your expectation that life will continue to go on and on as it always has will be exposed as false." He warned the religious leaders that God was coming to judge them, and soon. He said the axe is at the root of the trees. And what kind of people should you be? Has God had enough? Isaiah began his prophesying for a specific purpose. The people of Judah were living a reality that was taking them straight to judgment and punishment and destruction. Just as the Son of God revealed to his listeners, he said there are two ways. One way is narrow, and at the start of this narrow way, there is a small door that is hard to find. But there's a wide way, which in essence we are all born on. You don't have to go looking for the wide way, you are on it. What those on the wide way must come to realize is that the way they are going is leading to destruction, and that at some point in time, that destruction will come. The destruction is final judgment. Final judgment. The outcome of that judgment determines your eternal existence or non-existence. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, we can read about God telling Judah through his prophet Isaiah that they're going through the motions, but there's no life in what they are doing. In fact, he says that is worthless. In verse 13, worthless. So you go to church, you sing songs, you raise your hands up in praise and adoration. You kneel down, you bow your head, you fold your hands in prayer, and you pray. You sing songs of praise and adoration. You listen to a sermon that tells you that God loves you so much that he can't help but save you. And so you are all saved. You sitting in the pews are all saved. You have no fear of judgment. Just keep doing what you're doing. Love your families. Love your co-workers, love your fellow men, and God has a place for you in his kingdom. That is exactly what those living in the land of Judah felt. Same thing. They brought their offerings to their Lord. They burned incense. They kept all of the feasts, the holy convocations that God had ordained for them. They kept them all. Yet none of them knew the truth. None of them knew the meaning, the purpose. So the expectation that they had that was connected to what they were doing, giving their offerings, participating in the feasts, was not what the end that they expected was not what they were going to get. And God sent Isaiah to wake them up and inform them of this. And true to form, no one paid any attention to Isaiah. What does he know? I go to my priest, and my priest says, this is what God has said. It's all written down here in the law. It's all been ordained by Moses. You're fine. Isaiah doesn't know what he's talking about. We can shut him up with very little effort. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, many a Christian points to these verses as vindication for their certain belief. For they say that God here is saying, come down, sit with me at the council table, and you tell me what your expectations are, I'll tell you what my expectations are, and we can come to some form of compromise. Can we not? That's what the people think. This is what it's saying. That is not what God is saying. What God is saying, listen to me. I will tell you what my expectations are. And one of those expectations is that you will listen to me and you will change your expectations to be consistent with mine. Because listen to what the outcome is. I'm giving you outcomes. My outcome for doing what I say is eternal life, prosperity, health, success, satisfaction, a wonderful existence that you cannot even imagine. What God says is that if we compromise, none of us will benefit. I am showing you the perfect way. Be reasonable. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. That is sanctification. He's saying you must be sanctified, no sin in you. If we were to sit at this council table, and what we would say, well, Christians would say to God is, well, God, there are some sins I just can't seem to get rid of. And your apostle Paul, it says that we can't get rid of it. You made it impossible when you gave us this sinful body of flesh. So I understand your expectation, but you have to understand that my reality is I just can't help but sin because that's the way you made me. Is that what you would be willing to look into God's face and say, God, I can't help but sin because you made me that way? And God, your great love, maybe you failed to recognize this, but your great love is unconditional. And for you to sit there and say that I have to do this, that doesn't sound like unconditional love to me. You look at me and you see me as white as snow. God, I don't need cleansing. All I need is for you to look at me and see me as already cleansed. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. You see, God, maybe you have forgotten that obedience requirement you saw didn't work. It didn't work out so well. And that when you placed a curse on all of those who would not obey you, over time, you realized that that was not a good idea, that no one on earth could comply with obedience because, like I said before, the flesh that you gave us is sinful and it can't do it. It is utterly impossible. And so what you did was you thought, okay, if I'm going to save anybody, I'm going to have to remove that curse. But I can't just take it back. So I have to do something that will, I don't have to take it back. I'll just put it over on something else. I'll take it off of this and I'll put it onto that. And that, don't you remember that that's why your son came? So that you could take the curse off of us and put it onto him, and then you killed him, and you're not cursed. And you didn't pronounce a curse on those who couldn't obey. And now what you're saying here is that if you consent and obey, God, didn't you learn from your first mistake? If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Oh, God, really? The sword doesn't sound like you at all. Same thing today. Great tribulation, plagues and death, destruction, torture, all of that which is hard to imagine. Blood flowing down the streets like a deep river up to the horse's bridle. Oh, God, please. That's not you at all. You're a God of love. In fact, you, God, are made impotent by your unconditional love. And God, by the way, do you know what unconditional means? That means you cannot put any conditions on us because you love us. You love us unconditionally. You love me as a sinner.
you love me because I'm a sinner.
In fact, the more I sin, the more love you have for me. My friends, this, they don't say this in church, but this is what they teach. This is all based in Paul. It is not based in truth. And so the reality that you are experiencing and your certain expectation connected to the reality you believe that you are in and living will result in a horrific surprise and shock all.
That would be a Matthew 7:21 to 23 type experience.
Turn to Daniel. Daniel 9. Before I go on, there's something I must stress. I cannot stress enough the importance of this. The only way to know that the reality that you expect, that the outcome of the reality that you expect can only be true if you know the truth. And no cop-outs are allowed. You can't say, well, how am I supposed to know? You think you have the truth? I should be listening to you because you have the truth? How arrogant can you be? You think that God would give you the truth? What makes you qualified? You know, it's fine to believe whatever you want to believe. But I will tell you this for certain. That believing a lie will not give you your expectation. Because a lie is not true. And the only way to experience what you expect to experience is if you are following the truth. That wide road is wide because it accommodates all beliefs, all practices, all expectations that are not true. And the end of that way is death, eternal death. You get to the end of that road and you hit up against a massive wall. And you look up and you see God. And do you know what God is there for? To ask you a question. Why? Why? All this that I have done everything I can. In fact, I have, at great cost, preserved the truth so that you'll have it, and yet you ignored it. And not only did you ignore it, but you ridiculed it. And you look over and you see your pastor standing there up against that wall. And you go, well, he told me, or she told me, that this is what they said. I listened to them. They're your servants. And God looks at them and says, I don't know who they are. The truth is life. And that's why it is so important that your full effort be expended on finding the truth. And all you need to find the truth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here to help you find the truth. But you must be honest with yourself. That's a hard thing. You can be honest with others to a fault. But for yourself, well, it's easy to deceive yourself and say, I am honest. If you're honest with yourself, you will not deceive yourself, and you will take seriously the obligation that you have to find the truth. And I'll give you a start. What you believe and follow right now is a lie. Period. What you believe and follow right now is a lie unless you have already started on the pathway of truth. What you started your life with, what your pastor's telling you, what your parents told you, what your grandparents told you is a lie. You need to find the truth. My dad was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor for 29 years. He did not know the truth. My cousin's dad, Suzette, he was a pastor. He did not know the truth. But I'm not condemning them. What I'm saying is that as truth presented itself, they would change from what they believed to what the truth was showing them. None of us who come into this world are born into the truth. If we were, there would be no necessity for us to be born again. The reason we must be born again, born from above, is that that birth brings us into the full. Brings us into the fullness of truth. Daniel chapter 9. Israel had failed the first time. You can read the whole book of Isaiah. You can read the whole book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And what you will see is God, who is really trying to wake those people up to what their reality is, the reality that they are experiencing, and the changes that they must make if they didn't want to go over that precipice. And of the precipice of destruction and be taken into captivity. And that time of captivity was very close to the end, the 70 years. And Daniel was reading that and he praised the prayer. And God has promised to give Judah and Israel a second chance. They have a second chance. Maybe they learned from the first mistakes their fathers made. Maybe. Hopefully. But God is very specific about what his expectation is of Judah. And that if Judah is faithful to the truth, then he will bring Israel, the northern kingdom, back so that they together can be one nation under God. Daniel 9, starting with verse 24. 70 sevens have been decreed for your people and your holy city. That's it. There's the time right there. That's the time. This is how much time God has given them for their second chance. There's no slack, no wiggle room. no extension, no delay. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and your holy city. To what? Okay, here's God very clearly and specifically states his expectation. Finish the transgression. What does finish mean? Does that mean that transgression, the expectation, God's expectation of transgression is that it will continue but on a lesser scale?
No.
And what about the flesh and the evil flesh? I mean, it continually transgresses. So finished transgression, what does that mean? That we'll no longer have flesh bodies, because if we did, we would still be in transgression? To make an end of sin. Now, most people believe that God is going to make an end of sin. At the final judgment, when he's going to make an end of sin, which he will. But what does that mean? What is God putting an end to? Well, sin. Is sin just some kind of nebulous entity out there that God is going to box up and then burn? Where does sin exist? Well, Paul tells us it exists in the flesh. In fact, it is the flesh. Sin is the fabric, or flesh is the fabric of sin. So if God's going to put an end to sin, then what does that mean about the flesh? The flesh will be put an end to. And what we know about the flesh is that when God puts an end to sin and sinners, they're burned up. Does that mean that the soul living in a sinful flesh body, when the body is burnt up, the soul spirit is released, which is righteous? Because that's what Paul teaches. To make atonement for iniquity. What is iniquity?
Unrighteousness.
Which is connected to sin, because sin is, the practice of sin is unrighteousness. Mm-hmm. To make an atonement. What does atonement mean?
Restitution,
payment. It's payment. Hmm. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now understand that Gabriel's telling Daniel this, that this is supposed to be occurring, the process to this end is to be occurring over the next 77s or 490 years. So what God's expectation of his people is that once restored to their land, they will immediately start the process to accomplish this. Not wait until the 70th week, or not wait until the 67th week and then do it all. God's expectation is that they will immediately, upon the restoration to their land, accomplish this process within a year at most. To seal up vision and prophecy. to seal up vision and prophecy. The vision and prophecy to be sealed up would have to be the one in Daniel 7, which talks about a time after the 70 weeks. And to anoint the most holy place. Anoint the most holy place. The anointing of the restored earth back to its original righteous created state. So you are to know and discern. And here is the start. Now we're talking about time. The issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. There was only one decree issued for the restoration of the nation of Israel, giving them nation status. They were no longer beholden to another nation. They were an independent nation. So restored nationality and rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple. It doesn't say here the temple. There were like three different decrees for the temple, and there was one for the wall. And so, you know, the know-it-alls say, well, how do you know which one of these decrees? There were three or four or five. No, there weren't. There was only one that restored their nationality and authorized them to rebuild the city. And that one was the decree of Artaxerxes in 457 BCE. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put an end to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That last verse sounds a lot like Revelation, does it not? So when we look at reality and expected reality, John the Baptist, I'm sure, read this. It wasn't chapter 9 in the book of Daniel, but it was there in the book of Daniel. And he read that. He saw the restoration. He saw the amount of time that was given. He knew that it was time to start his preaching. He read what we have here in verse 27 and verse 26, and how could he not see final judgment? That's what it is. The problem that John the Baptist didn't see or didn't realize is verse 24. He recognized quite rightly that Israel was not on the road of truth. He recognized that they hadn't finished transgression. They hadn't made an end of sin. There was no atonement yet for iniquity, although in fact, I don't even believe that his expectation was that the Son of God was going to be put to death, because Jesus' disciples were taken by surprise when Jesus said that he was going to be put to death. That shocked them. And they were operating from what they had heard John the Baptist preach. Bring in everlasting righteousness. John the Baptist knew quite well that all the religious leaders were frauds. And he pointed that out to all those who came, who bothered to come around and find out what was going on. They were keeping close track on him because the people thought he was a prophet. They were just waiting. These religious leaders were just waiting for John to announce himself as the Messiah, get everybody around him, and then they were going to move in and crush it. In fact, that's why they asked, "Are you the Messiah?" One thing that I have noted is that John the Baptist did not know who he was. And that is odd. Here he is out there proclaiming final judgment, telling people that they need to confess their sins and be baptized. He's looking in the face of the religious leaders, calling them all frauds and liars, and if they don't get things straight, that the final judgment is coming soon to be staring them in the face, and they will find themselves guilty, and their judgment will be death. And John the Baptist expected that to happen in his lifetime. And I'm sure that he was totally taken off guard when Herod arrested him and threw him into prison. That is not where he expected to be spending his time during the final judgment. But, you know, God does what God does, and so that was fine with him. But then he started having some second thoughts, because the man whom he had seen the Spirit of God descend as a dove, land on his forehead, heard the voice of God from heaven, was not doing what he expected him to do. John the Baptist was, his expectations weren't being met. What reality was he experiencing? Not the reality that was true. You see, the true reality takes place. Because if it didn't take place, it wouldn't be true. So reality moves along irrespective of whether we know what it is or not. It takes place. What we must do, what is critical, is we must know the reality that is happening. Because we can deceive ourselves into believing that we are in a certain reality that has a certain end. That is not true. And so when things start to happen that we don't expect, we go, wait a minute, what's happening? What's going on? This is what John the Baptist was experiencing in prison. And he sent his disciples out to ask Jesus, "Are you the one? Or should we be expecting someone else? Are you the one? Or should we be expecting someone else?"
Thanks, Rick. And thank all of you for being here today. We are delighted that you were able to take a few minutes out of your day to join us. Please go to our Blog Talk Radio website. And later on this afternoon, you can download this very program or over 780 other programs. We also encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We wish you a good day, and we'll see you next week.